So I hope you're having a good Sunday, just kicking back in your PJs a little bit this morning. I wanted to start out with a funny story, and it's going to go somewhere. It has a point. But there was a group of ladies. You know, some of you are in the red hats, but it was like a group of red hat ladies. And they were city ladies, and they decided in this whole kick of knowing where our food comes from and eating healthier, they wanted to go to a farm. So they made arrangements. They got a fancy limo bus thing, and the whole club was going to go to this farm. They called the farmer. They set this all up. Farmer said, "We'd love to have you come out." And so the day came, and they were like a bunch of little school children. They were so excited. They were going on a field trip. So they were going to leave the city. They were going to go out to the farm. And so they got in the limo. They got out there. The limo parks, and they were all buzzed to get out on the farm. The farmer was out there, welcomed them to the farm, you know, told the ladies, you know, "This is where food comes from. So you're welcome to look around the farm. You know, you can see the wheat fields, because we do wheat. We do animals. We do milking as well. We produce milk. You can go look in the barns and the parlor. You can look at the tractors. Just enjoy your day out here. We'll call you for lunch because my wife's prepared a great lunch. My farm hands are out here too, so you can watch one of the milkings taking place. So just enjoy yourself. If you have any questions, just let us know." So the ladies were milling about the farm. And they were city folks. They had never been around farms before. Now, I understand I'm telling this story in the Buckeye community who still has drive your tractor to school day, I believe. So you all get this, all right? But these ladies, this was all new to them. And they're oodling over the huge tractors. You know, that stuff, by the way, if you haven't been on a farm, those tractors are massive. And the combines and the barns, they went into the milking parlor to see all the cows in there. They were amazed at the sights and the sounds and the smells. If you've never been to a farm before, there are particular smells that go on, and the chickens and the cats and all the, and they were just amazed by all this. Well, about mid-afternoon, one of the ladies was walking through the barn, and the farmer was coming through as well, and she said, "Farmer, I have a question for you." And the farmer dropped his stuff and walked over, "How can I help you?" And she said, "Okay, I'm really curious, why doesn't this cow have horns? What is it about this cow? You know, why doesn't it have horns?" The old farmer looked at the lady and had a grin on his face and just told her, "Well, ma'am, cattle can be a lot powerful than you might think, and they can do some damage with their horns. Sometimes we keep them trimmed down with a hacksaw. Other times we can fix the youngins by just dropping a little acid where the horns will grow, and that takes care of them for their whole lives. And still, there's other breeds of cows that just don't grow horns. But ma'am, the reason why that there cow doesn't have horns is because that there cow is a horse." Okay, we got a little trickle there. You can all ha 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 online with your little smiley faces as well. Have you ever gotten caught in one of those situations, though? A situation where you thought you knew what you were talking about, and you found out you didn't, and you got busted for that. Well, we're in some really strange days right now. The same old commercials are starting to drive me nuts a little bit. One of them that just keeps going over and over, "We're in this together." You know, it just keeps coming up and playing. I think every other commercial, "We're in this together." Well, duh, we sort of know that. We are in this together. The whole world is in this together. No one is escaping the current pandemic that we're all facing. And one thing that I've noticed is in the midst of all, there's a lot of fear going on with all of this. No one knows for sure what tomorrow is going to look like anymore. And we humans, we like our control. We like to be able to know what tomorrow, the next day. You know, some of you had birthday plans to celebrate with the grandkids. You don't know if that's going to happen even out in June or July. We had plans. We got Cedar Point passes, and I was bummed because we don't even know if we're going to be able to go to Cedar Point. So excited they kept us, they're keeping the passes for 2021. But we like our control. And right now, let's be honest, folks, we are all out of control. And a lot of people are getting mad at Trump and the government and DeWine and all the other officials that are around us. Why? Not because they're maybe making bad decisions, because we want control and we like the semblance of control, and we don't have it. Let's just be honest. We don't have control. We don't know when schools will open. We don't know when we can actually go into McDonald's, get a Big Mac there, and eat it there. We don't know when our kids are going to be able to go back and play on the parks without the fear of swiping something off the slide and wiping it in their face. We just don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. We don't know when we're going to be able to reopen the church. And so even our control of the spiritual life has been taken away from us. And it causes a lot of anxiety, a lot of stress, a lot of fear in many of us. Well, as I said earlier, I'm following closely our denomination, and when things change, when we're able to get back together, we're going to reopen the church. The leaders of the church are going to have to start having, we're going to start having some conversations about how we're going to do that. For one, it's going to take us a week just to clean up this place. It's gotten a little messy because, hey, we're doing food shelf and everything else in here. But we'll keep you informed as to how things will happen. Well, in the midst of this, I think there is some really good news. This has caused all of us to have to hit the pause button and step back and start to ask what is really important. Every time I drive into Brunswick and I drive by the shopping areas, I'm thinking so many of us thought that's what's important. And we haven't been able to shop now for weeks. Maybe shop for essentials. But we're not getting the frills and the thrills and the fun stuff. All that's off the table. Amazon won't even deliver it half the stuff anymore that we want. And we think that's what's going to bring us happiness. And so it's caused us to have to literally step back and say, is that what causes joy? Is that what causes happiness? Is that what causes contentment and peace in our lives? It's caused us as a church to have to stop and step back and say, is everything that we're doing as a church important? Is it what we should be doing? It's made us step back and say, are we doing worship the way we should do worship? I mean, for some of us, it's hard for us. 6 months ago, 3 months ago, we couldn't have fathomed that we could actually worship not being together. It's outside of our thinking. That just can't happen. It's not biblical, blah, 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 blah. Yet we've had to. And so out of this, I think God, if we listen and if we're tuned in, I think God is wanting to show us some things, and he's teaching us some things. And so what I felt God leading me to and the worship team's helping me with is we're coming back and we're saying, okay, worship is one of the centerpieces of the church, because I think it's one of the centerpieces of our human race. And it's causing us to step back and say, what is it? What should it look like? What does it mean? How do we do it? Can we worship at home? Can we worship, you know, do we always have to worship corporately? Can I worship out by a lake? Can I worship, you know, with my radio on in the car? How can we go about this, and what should it look like? So this week, my simple quest for this week, which was completely crazy that I couldn't solve the quest, was simply to define worship. And when I started digging into this, I spent hours, by the way, this week, trying to define worship. You would think that's very simple. You just look it up in a dictionary, you know, the Bible tells you this is what worship is. But what I ran into is that there are so many different concepts, ideas around this word worship, that there's a lot of confusion and a lot of polar opinions about worship. And I'm not talking about worship wars. I'm not even talking about the music side of it. I'm just talking about what is worship, trying to define it. And so I started to go, and the more I dug, the more I started getting confused, because even the smart guys can't necessarily define what is worship. So I took the easy road and the easy way out. I went back to dictionary.com. And what was interesting is dictionary.com and Webster's.com didn't agree either. But here's what dictionary.com said, and I thought this was sort of interesting. Here's one of the first confusions. The word worship can be a noun or it can be a verb. It can be either or. And oftentimes, the word can be interchanged even almost in a sentence, whether it's worship or it's worship. It's the same sentence, totally different meaning. It's worship, meaning they're worshiping, they're glorifying God, or it's worship. That is worship as a noun. So that, in the first place, is confusing. But then dictionary.com defined it this way. Let me put my eyes on it. As a noun. Too many notes, and I should have highlighted that one. Here it is. Okay, noun, reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to an object regarded as sacred. And then it said, i.e., as a noun, it is a formal or ceremonious rendering of such honor and homage. They attended worship this morning. So worship as a noun can be homage paid to God, a sacred personage, or an object. And it's fascinating because in the Bible, it actually depicts the same confusion over worship. So if you go back in the Bible, you start looking up, what is worship and what's that mean and what's that look like? What's really interesting is the Bible gives this same problem, is that worship isn't just towards God. Now, in our American culture, when we talk about worship, 99.99999999% of the time, we are talking about a religious activity centered on and focused towards God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so even secular people, when you say worship, oh, that's a church thing. You know, that's something they do over there in the church. You know, that's something, you know, about the God stuff. You know, that's religious activity. But the Bible even presents this conundrum. It's not just worship of God. There's different forms, different ways, different things happening even in the Bible when it comes to worship. So I want to dig into this. One of the best stories, this is what came into my thinking, in my mind, one of the best stories which presents this conundrum of worship took place in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. So if you have your Bibles at home, I'd encourage you to open them up. If you're using your cell phone, don't shut me off to go to your Bible, okay? But you can grab another cell phone or computer or whatever. But grab a Bible, 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 16 through 39, and I want to read this story to you because this is not just a conundrum of worship, it's actually a fight between two sides of worship who battle it out over worship. So I want to read this story to you. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab came to Elijah, okay, that's where we're really picking this up. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troublemaker of Israel?" Now, Elijah was a prophet of God, just so you understand that background. He's a prophet of God. He's a pastor. He's a priest, okay? He's a prophet of God, declaring the truths of God to the Israel nation. And Ahab is the current king of Israel, and he is not a good king, and his wife is even more evil than he is, okay? So Ahab comes to Elijah and calls him a troubler of the nation of Israel. And then Elijah responds, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over the land to meet at Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." That's the evil queen. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But you know what the people did? Nothing. Then Elijah said to them, talking to the prophets of Baal, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you said is good. All right, we get a sporting event. Woohoo!" Elijah, so they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us!" they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, I love this part, at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he's a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come over here." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built up the altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowls into pieces, and laid it on the wood. He then said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it all over the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar, even filling the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." And then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" What a picture of the problem of worship. In the story, you have 2 major focuses of worship happening here. 2 major religions clashing against each other. On one hand, you have the prophets of Baal. And just so you understand, Baal and Asherah, those were some nasty religions that the Israelites had picked up from their neighbors, from the community around them. And they were not godly in any way, shape, or form. And then on the other side, you have the simple prophet Elijah. In this clash, we see a couple of things that really begin to bring into picture clarity about worship. Let me just give them to you, and then we'll go back and just talk about them just a little bit. 1, we will all worship something. We will all worship something. 2, that something may or may not be God. 3, there is something in our human psyche that says worship must happen. Or you could just put in your notes, worship must happen. Our brains, our body tells us worship must happen. And 4, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. So let's break this down a little bit. Let's take a look at these ideas. I'm not going to dig into that first one very much this morning. We will all worship something. We were built to worship. The good news about going online is that all of the sermons are cataloged and posterity for posterity or put in an archive on Facebook. I want to encourage you, you can go back to last Sunday. That was the whole topic of last Sunday. I went from Genesis to Revelation and talked about the fact that we are built for worship. God created us to be worship beings. So go back to that sermon, April 19th, 2020, in case you caught this video in the future somewhere. April 19th, 2020. Take a look at that sermon. My simple conclusion last Sunday from the Bible is that we were saved and, in fact, created and built to worship. And the most striking and notable thing about to me about that quick overview of all the Bible is in the New Testament, it keeps pointing even further forward to the future, and it has this refrain that shows up in several passages. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That refrain shows up several times. At the end of time, after this earth is gone, and every person that's ever lived on the face of the earth, every one of us, every person from Adam all the way to the last kid born before the earth is done, everyone is going to take a knee, and they're going to bow, and they're going to declare, Jesus Christ is Lord. The end of human civilization, the end of the age of man, will end with that fact happening. Everybody is going to declare Jesus as Lord. Anyway, let's move on. Here's the big point I want to make this morning that we learn from the story of the showdown with Baal. While we were built to worship, what we worship is up for discussion. While we worship is up for discussion. If we were to go back and read the story of the people of Israel, God had done some incredible things with them. Being able to take a bird's eye view of the Hebrew people alone. Let's just recap this really quick. God calls Abraham. He begins to raise up the nation of Israel through Abraham. Tells him that you're going to have as many kids as the stars in the sky or the sand, the pebbles or the pieces of sand on the seashore. You're going to have a lot of offspring. And he begins to raise up this nation of Israel. A generation later, the famine comes against the nation or the area where Abraham was living. And Jacob and his kids, the 12 tribes of Israel, go down to Egypt. This was under the leadership of Joseph, one of Jacob's kids, who had now become second in command of all of Egypt, so they could be saved from the disaster that was happening in their own land. And then they come back to Israel at the end of that, several hundred years later. We're going to talk more about that a little bit later. They come back then to start worshiping God. And on the way back, God starts to do all sorts of miraculous and just amazing things. And so they declare praise to God. They worship God. But on their way back, they started to pick up worship of other gods. The worship of some of the Egyptian gods started to filter back into their psyche and into their thinking. And all of a sudden, they began worshiping. Their primary god was Baal. In fact, the worship of Baal in Israel had gotten so large that it started to kick out the worship of God. In fact, Jezebel and her husband Ahab, King Ahab, were so evil, they tried to stamp out godly worship. In our day and age, it would be somebody stepping in and trying to stamp out Christianity. And they had killed off anybody who claimed to serve God, anybody who worshipped him, all of God's prophets, they killed them off. And so now they were worshipping Baal and Asherah. And Baal temples were all over the land. And they had shrines. They even had prostitutes. Ladies who would give themselves sexually because it was an act of worship in the building, in the worship center, in order to bring homage to Asherah and blessing to their land. People would sacrifice everything for this god. They would sacrifice their children even to the Asherahs and to the Baals in order to gain their blessing. This was a huge deal in Israel, and they had abandoned worship of God. Now we sit in our modern easy chairs, and we might question, how in the world could anybody who saw those kind of things happen with the nation of Israel, how could anybody turn their back on God and start worshiping something else, something like the Baals? Well, you see, Baal might have been the god of their day in the Old Testament, but today, we have a whole lot of other gods that are before us and been set up before us. Remember, the dictionary.com defines worship as honor and homage paid to God, a sacred personage, a person that's been raised up to be honored, or the object, an object that's regarded as sacred. While we are built to worship, worship does not have to be directed towards God. We can worship other things. Now, just for a little bit of perspective this morning, I gathered together a few pictures. So, Linda, if you can zero in on the slides, I don't know how well this is going to work. I wish we could just show you these pictures right there, but hopefully you can see them up online. And Jody, just slowly go through some of these pictures and ask, let me just ask, doesn't this look a lot like worship? Oh, you missed one. We got to get Justin Bieber in here. Oh, it's up. Okay, coming up.
That's before social distancing.
It's also when he was younger. By the way, these pictures are not of church services, just so you know. Okay, I don't want you to mistakenly think that I got some really cool worship pictures in here of church. Just saying. Hold on, Cleveland. Don't flip out. Hang with me, Cleveland. Really? So before we throw stones at Israel, you see, worship has to happen. We're going to look at that in just a second. We were built for worship. But that doesn't necessarily mean we'll worship God. You see, Baal can take many, many forms. And we can move our worship from God to a whole lot of other things. That last picture, I'll be honest, I didn't like it. It got me a little bit. I did a simple Google search and just looked up the word or put in the phrase in front of the TV, and up came a whole lot of pictures that looked very similar. Put that last one back up, Jody. A lot very similar to that one, with a whole bunch of people, a whole lot of pictures, with a whole bunch of people just sort of staring at a TV. Kind of eerie. When you start to look at 20, 10, 20 some pictures of people looking at the TV, it looks a whole lot like worship. I don't know if you caught this in the story of the showdown with Baal, but there's a building intensity in this story. The evening sacrifices had to happen, and the longer the day went on, the closer the time of that sacrifice had to take place. And so something had to happen. A sacrifice had to be made on that day. And then when the time for sacrifice came, it was interesting because Elijah just steps up. So the prophets of Baal, they're going at it all day. In fact, they're slicing themselves. They're cutting themselves. They're bleeding all over the place to try and get the attention of Baal. Worship has to happen. And the more they go, the more the intensity comes, the harder they dance, the louder they shout, the stronger their music, the louder the drums and the worship teams playing for Baal. And nothing happens. And then Elijah just steps up to the plate. And he doesn't do a whole lot of fanfare, doesn't do a whole lot of show off. He simply rebuilds the altar. And then, for a little bit of effect, he said, "Dad, dump some water on it." "Ah, not enough. Dump some more." "Ah, still not enough. Dump some more on." And he dumps the water on. He doesn't slice himself. He doesn't, by the way, he doesn't even start singing. Just a thought. All he does is pray. And it's not a loud shout, it's not a big flamboyant prayer, it's not craziness in worship of prayer. He simply prays, "The Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. God, the true God, the God of all creation, now shows up." That's some awesome worship. Because we are built to worship, when we don't worship, something inside of us begins to get nervous, and an intensity or a stress begins to be highlighting. Just like when you haven't eaten for a while, your stomach begins to growl, and your mind starts to think a whole lot about food. Please don't go check out the food right now, okay? But when we get hungry, I know about mid-afternoon, my mind, my tummy gets hungry, and my mind starts to think about food. And you know what becomes the big question in my mind? What are we eating tonight? And it's about that time Michelle calls me or I'll call her and like, "Honey, what are we eating tonight?" It's the question always of the day. What are we eating tonight? Why? Because there's something inside of us that says, "You must eat." And I believe Because we are built for worship, there is something inside of every one of us that says, you must worship. And the longer you don't worship, the more intense that becomes. And what ends up happening is we end up feeding that, solving that dilemma inside of our psyche with something, and we begin to worship something because we have to. We were built for worship. And the longer we don't, the longer that intensity begins to well up inside of us. We have to worship something. It dawned on me this week when I was processing this and thinking about this, that maybe that's the very reason why, I'm just going to be vulnerable and honest for just a moment, but maybe that's why every night I feel like I have to turn the TV on. I feel like I'm disconnected from the world. I didn't get the world's news today. I don't know what's happening. I feel out of step with things. I got to catch up on NCIS because I have to see what happens to Gibbs, you know? Something inside of me every night wells up and says, turn that TV on, and I'll sit there for an hour or two worshiping. My ouch, maybe not yours. But you see, we were built for worship, and we must worship something. And we will. We may worship the hope that we're hoping to find at the bottom of a beer bottle. We might worship the next... We might worship our jobs. We might worship another person, and we call it love. We might worship rock stars or sports heroes or movie stars. We might worship ourselves. It's all about me and what I can do. I think in our culture, that's one of the huge worship things, is we worship ourselves. I worship my own control. You see, something inside of us, we were built for worship. Worship does not necessarily mean of God, and so we have to do worship. And we will find a way to worship. Our minds will find a way to worship something. And this brings me to the last thought that I have for today. We have a choice to make. What will we worship? What will you worship? What will I worship? What will we worship? If we are built for worship, we're going to have to worship something. Well, the people of Israel in our story today had chosen up to this point Baal to worship and Asherah to worship. But now that choice begins to shift. Aren't you glad you have a God who will forgive us? A God who will let us have a second chance at this? And God gives the nation of Israel a second chance. That's why this whole thing happens, so that God may be called back and put back on his throne. That's what Elijah said, that God, I ask you to do this so that there'll be no doubt that it is you who is God and not Baal. And so this whole thing happens. Then Bible, it ends, the story ends with this. Then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they changed their choice. They changed their choice. And they prostrated themselves and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Folks, we all worship something. So what are you going to be worshiping? Are you worshiping your own free choice? You worshiping a beer bottle? You worshiping your job? What is it that you worship? Do you worship the internet, technology, computers? Now, before you go there, I am not saying those things are bad. Please don't say, "Oh, Pastor John said, oh, that's bad. We need to throw it all out." No! You wouldn't be able to join with us right now. So I'm not saying those things are bad. But we can set those things up in our lives as the end of our worship, as the means of our worship. What are you worshiping? By the way, this is a huge biblical pondering. So this isn't just in the story. Last week I told you that it seemed like God, over and over in Scripture, kept hitting the reset button because humans weren't getting it right. They weren't worshiping God who they were called to worship. And God had hit the reset button with Noah, with the Tower of Babel, with Noah, with Abraham, with Jesus. It kept hitting the reset button. It's interesting because this very question of worship became stark clear. I mean, the Bible actually laid it out. It wrote it out. But we need to go back about 500 years. This is sort of fascinating if you do a timeline and look at all the things of Israel. So I told you we're going to go here. So let me go here for just a second. 500 years earlier, before the showdown with the prophet of Baal, we have this guy who wrote a book, and his name is Joshua. Now, Joshua comes at the end of the escape from Israel. We just talked about that. So Israel went down to Egypt. They got enslaved. So just some time frames here. They went down to Egypt to be saved from the famine. They were there for about 400 some years in Egypt. During that time, the first couple hundred years, they began to multiply like jackrabbits. About 150 to 200 years while they were down there, a Pharaoh came to power who knew not Joseph, looked out and saw this massive group of people that were outnumbering the Egyptians, so he came up with this brilliant idea. Let's just enslave them. And so they enslaved the whole nation of Israel. Some scholars believe they're the ones who built the Sphinx and the pyramids. It was slave labor force of Israel in Egypt. And so the slavery goes on for another 150 years. The numbers still keep multiplying. The Israel still has God's blessing, and they're still outnumbering the Egyptians by thousands and thousands. And so another Pharaoh comes up with another great idea. Let's kill all the baby boys. That'll stop it. 2 years and younger. We'll just kill them all, and that'll kill a whole generation of Israelites, and they won't outnumber us. But one got saved. That one who got saved, his name happened to be? Anybody know? Put it down there in the comments before I say it. Moses. And God raises up Moses, who goes to Pharaoh, actually ends up being raised in Pharaoh's court, the way God saves him, and he leads the people to freedom. It takes them over 40 years because of their own stubborn hearts, but this whole group of people come out of Egypt to go back to the promised land that Abraham got from God, their land. It was their property. They go back to the promised land because their stubborn hearts end up wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. And finally, at the end of that 40 years, Moses passes the mantle over to a second in command. His name is Joshua. Moses then goes up in the hills. We assume he died. We don't know for sure because it just says he went up in the hills and was no more. He was dead. I don't know if it says there's a marker to his grave there or not, but Moses is gone. He's dead. Joshua now takes control, and Joshua is the one who helps the Israelites go back in, and they take over the promised land with God's help. They chase out all the inhabitants. They get rid of all the gods. Everything gets cleaned up, and they take back their land, the nation of Israel, which is still the property, although not as big as it used to be. They still have some of that same property yet today over in the Middle East. At the end of Joshua's life, so Joshua's power, his leadership is now coming to an end, and he calls, they're all settled, they all have their own properties, their own territories, they're starting to build houses and plant fields, their crops are growing, their animals are growing, everything's going really good, and Joshua calls all the people together under a big tree, and he begins to speak to them, and here's what Joshua says. This is 500 years before this showdown with Baal, just so you know, okay, 500 years earlier in the nation of Israel, this is the question Joshua asked. Listen to these words. It comes from Joshua chapter 24. Now obey the Lord and worship him with integrity and loyalty. Put aside the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. If you have no desire to worship the Lord, then choose you today whom you will worship. Whether it be the gods whom your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're now living, but as for me, I and my family, we will worship the Lord. The people answered, far be it from us to abandon the Lord so we can worship other gods, for the Lord our God took us and our fathers out of slavery in the land of Egypt and performed these awesome miracles before our eyes. He continually protected us as we traveled, and when we passed through the nations, the Lord drove out from before all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. So we too, we will worship the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua warned the people, he will not keep worshiping the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God who will not, who does not forgive, who will not forgive your rebellion of your sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you. He will bring disaster on you and destroy you, though he once treated you well. And the people shouted, "No! We really will worship the Lord!" 500 years later, what were they doing? Joshua said to the people, "Do you agree to be witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to worship the Lord?" And they replied, "We are witnesses." And Joshua said, "Now put aside the foreign gods that are among you and submit to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will worship the Lord our God and we will obey him." And that day Joshua drew up an agreement for the people, and he established rules and regulations for them at Shechem. Joshua wrote these words in the law of the scroll of God. He then took a large stone and set it up under the oak tree near the Lord's shrine. And Joshua said to all the people, "Look, this stone will be a witness against you, for it has heard everything the Lord said to us. It will be a witness against you if you deny your God." And when Joshua dismissed the people, they went to their allotted portions of land. What a call for even us. What a choice that we all have to make. What will you worship? Now, I took license, and I rewrote this story according to our modern times, just a paragraph. I want to read this to you. What if Joshua was saying this to us? "Now obey the Lord and worship him with integrity and loyalty. Put aside the gods your ancestors worshipped before the COVID-19 virus. If you have no desire to worship the Lord, then choose today who you will worship, whether it be the gods of the modern culture, the gods of the sports heroes, the job, the money, power, even yourself, whom your ancestors worshipped. Or will you worship the gods before the virus, or will you worship God? But as for me and my house, for I and my family, we will worship the Lord." And the people, we, responded, "Far be it from us to abandon the Lord so that we can worship other gods. For the Lord our God saved us. He gave us this church. He's done miracles by healing our bodies, by making his plan clear for us. He has transformed our lives and given forgiveness when we didn't deserve it. He has driven out evil from our families. He has brought peace into our homes and brought our marriages back together. He has provided us with food and protection from the virus. So we too will worship the Lord, for he is our God." What if Joshua was asking that of us? Who are you going to worship? We were built for worship. Worship's going to happen. Worship doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be of God. We have to worship. It's part of our DNA. It's part of who we are. So who will you worship? Who will you worship? We're going to end with just a moment of worship this morning. And I'm going to just read some of the comments that you've been sending to me this week as an act of our worship. We can't do open mic, sort of, because you're all there, not here, but hopefully you've been putting some comments down there. And this week, some of you sent some things to me. I believe that God is still on his throne. He is still a good God. And he is still doing things. And he, even in the midst of crisis, is still deserving of your worship and my worship, of our worship. Who are you going to worship? You're going to have to answer that question. I hope I can say for as far as me, Michelle and I sang this song way back at our wedding. "As for me and my house, we're going to worship the Lord. As for us at LifeSpring, we're going to do our best to worship the Lord." Who are you going to worship? Let me just read some of the comments that have come in this week as just worship to God this morning. And I've asked the worship team to be keeping an eye out too. So if you're putting those comments up, we want to read those as well. Let me pull up the Facebook page. It disconnected from the internet for me. Here we go. So my simple question this week is, can you help me with a worship element in the midst of of all the bad things, can you find the good of God? Can you see what he's doing? And here's what some people wrote that I just want to read to you this morning. Stephanie Wasserman called out, people spending quality time with their kids. Man, I'm seeing that too, Stephanie. Sue Humphrey wrote, my relationship with God has been taken to a new level by being into his word more and more in prayer. Debbie Krieger said, friends and family talking more about the Lord. God's opening up doors so that I can share his word. Ray Krieger said, we had prayer for my friend Bill Bennett, who was in the hospital with no hope. And he now is home. Turns out that they couldn't find any cancer. His PSA numbers took a nosedive, and he's much better. From hopelessness to just a concentrated infection. Imagine that. Doctors are all still scratching their heads, thanking all for the prayers. Ray also put, thanks for your prayers. My son Daniel, if you are in our prayer group or Bible study, you know we've been praying for Danny and his wife. They were afraid they got COVID-19, and Danny struggles with a lot of physical issues. They had the high concern, and Ray sent this note out, praise the Lord. All is well. Daniel, his wife Sharon, and my granddaughter Erin are all down with a serious virus, but the test came back and said it is not COVID-19. Praise the Lord for that. Let me jump over to my page because I got a few responses there as well. My brother, he sent a note out. Amazing to see how the earth is healing because of the pandemic, demonstrating the majesty and the wonder of creation. Oh wait, got a bunch more here, if I could pull them up. And this is why Facebook gets frustrating. There we go. Nope, it's not showing them. Sorry, there's a few others that put some stuff on Facebook on my webpage, but there they go. It's just taking forever. Lori Thornberry shouted out, the earth is expelling beauty in the forms of flowers, and it's warming up. Anybody else notice that? The grass is turning green, the trees are turning fuzzy. Even though there's this major virus going on, the earth is still doing its thing. Lindsay Lupton said, this past Friday, I went to Costco for the first time since the quarantine began, and everyone was patient, courteous, and operating at a slower pace than before. This I am grateful for. Love one another, he said. Bruce Colson, a pastor friend of mine, said, the reach of the church united. It's extending to places and people that would never step inside of a church building. Billy Bruns wrote, we started doing Facebook Live with my kids, and they are averaging over 150 views each time. It's my 8-year-old reading scripture, my 5-year-old singing. We went to Facebook Live on Sundays. I got stopped at a restaurant drive-thru, and the guy said, thanks for having a service on Facebook. My dad's been watching them. Another friend of mine, Joe Clark, just put some pictures, had a picture of a frog, picture of green plants still growing. God's creation is still coming alive. Any others that popped up this morning? Anybody see any that are here? You know, God is a good God. And part of our worship is to still honor that great God. Who are you going to worship? That's a great question to ponder, a great question to think through as we're stuck in our homes, as we're stuck separated from everybody else. As I think it's a great chance to separate from everybody else and actually ponder this without the influence of others. Who are you going to worship? As for this church, as its pastor, we're going to worship God. Dear Heavenly Father, even in the midst of these difficult and weird days and times, we are agreeing that you are still a good God. That you are still on your throne, that you are still desiring, I would even say demanding, our worship. You deserve it, frankly. You deserve it. And may you not find our church wanting or lacking. May you find our church a church that is bringing glory and honor to you. May you be exalted. May you be lifted high. May all glory and praise and honor go to your name and your name alone. May you chase down, topple down destroy the false gods we've put into our lives. The false places and things of worship. God, they have been stripped from us right now. We can't go to ball games. We can't go to the season openers of the Indians. We can't, you know, Browns. We can't go to their training camps. We can't go out and see rock stars. We can't even go worship at the Christian concerts as well. Worship those singers. We can't do any of that. All we're left to do is worship you. You've stripped everything else away. And help us to really zero in that you are our God. And you are the one that we need to worship and need to honor. And we don't need a band. We don't need a church building to do that. We don't even need a pastor to do that. We can do that before you. You are our creator and our God. And we can worship you wherever we are, however we are. May you be glorified. May you be honored. God, thank you for this call of worship that you have placed and put in our heart of hearts. And I hope that we will always focus on worshiping you. Thank you for this moment this morning to explore these thoughts together. Amen. Hey, we're glad that you joined us. Hopefully next week the quality is going to get better. I'm hoping, can't say for sure. Who knows? Hopefully all the stuff will come in and it'll work. But we are glad that you're online with us and worshiping with us. I hope that this attitude of worship will just continue throughout your whole day and whole week. And come, share with us on Wednesday night in the drive-through prayer and blessing time. May that be an act of worship as well. Join us here, 7 to 8 on Wednesday night. Just drive through, stay on that side of the drive port, roll down your window. I'm going to pray over you, hear your prayer requests and pray over you. So I look forward to seeing your shiny bright faces as well as to be seen. So join, we're still church. Join together. Come together. If you can't, because you don't live here and you're watching online, you're welcome to type in your prayer requests, and our prayer team will definitely be praying for you. So I'm glad you tuned in this morning. Wherever you are, in your PJs, around your table, in your bed still, maybe the kids are gathering around the computer screen on the TV, I don't know. Wherever you're at, we're glad that you tuned in, and I pray that you'll walk with God this week and worship Him 24/7 until we can come back together next week. I pray a great week for you. Bye-bye.